for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, February the 20th, 1999. Ladies' Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Shirley Smith of North Little Rock, Arkansas, is the speaker of the afternoon.
With this woman. Maybe you can. Some of you can. And you know what I identify in this is that blood that was spilled out. Because it's appropriate for my healing, my deliverance, my salvation. We should all rejoice in the fact that the blood has been spilled out for us. You know, I can remember when the Lord brought me unto Himself. And I had a lot, although I was a very misshapen vessel myself in the beginning. I'm going to be speaking on that today. And I remember when I became so broken, and the hardness of my heart had been broken. And I said, God, I just want You to spill my life out. I want to live the rest of my life just serving You. I want to be broken and spilled out. You know what? I haven't changed my mind on that. I've not changed my dedication on that. I've not changed my prayer on that. And it's been an ongoing thing in my life because, you know, the Lord breaks us many times, reshapes us many times, pours us out, calls us into a different ministry, reshapes us again, breaks us again, puts us back to the fire. How many is experiencing this I'm talking about? Boy, if you're not, I don't know where you've been. But I tell you what, we've been on a field for a long time, and I know I've gone through so many breakings. And by the time you think, oh, I love this ministry, this is where I'm going to be the rest of my life, and I just love it here, then you go through another crushing, another breaking. God says, no, I'm going to just redo you. And here we go, all over again. So I've learned the patterns through the years, and I've learned that if you just hold on, you're going to come out of fire. And you know that in that fire is where you're supposed to be growing and learning and purging and pruning and cleansing. Amen? And so I thank God for the fire. And when I went through all this fire of cancer, I just had to say, God, when they gave me that death sentence, I said, you know what? Don't take me off of this wheel until you're through with me. Because I know You've called me to end-time ministry, and I know I'm not ready. I've done many things for many years and many different things, but I'm not ready for this one. And Lord, I ask You to call me back as a Joshua in this last hour. And our sister Ruth this morning touched on that. And I said, call me back as a Joshua. I don't care how old I'm going to have to be, but call me back and let me take the young people and go in to take the land. And God's given me an international team in November that I'm taking from Argentina, from Mexico, from the United States, and we're taking them into the South Pacific to do redeeming the land, to pray over territorial spirits over the land, to do spiritual warfare, to do introduce a lot of deeper praise and worship than what they've been experiencing. I was there last year. And so God has called me back as a Joshua, and I am just very happy today to be called back as that. But I want to speak today about vessels of honor, and I didn't know I was going to have anybody to hold this microphone because I have to use my hands here in a minute. But the title of this message today is Vessel of Honor, for those of you who are taking notes. And the subject is the process behind the anointing. And the setting is the potter's field. I'm going to have to stick real close to my notes today. I have had a continual flow of company in my house the last 2 weeks, and I have had no time to look at my notes. So I'm going to stick closely today because I can run so many rabbit trails you would not believe. Because I have been out there for so long, I can tell you so many stories. And we're not here to tell stories today, but maybe just interject some things. But I want to get across to you the process that we go through when God brings us into a ministry or an anointing or does a cleansing in our life. And so I want to start by saying in the biblical days, the potter's field was where they put all the broken vessels. It was in the garbage dump outside the city. Is everybody awake now? I'm always blessed to get these evening meetings. You know, when everybody wants to sleep, you eat all that food at lunch. So are y'all awake with me today? Okay. They put the broken vessels in the garbage dump. And so I want us to think of this as a spiritual potter's wheel, using a natural potter's field, using a natural setting for this. I don't know what your life was like when you came to the Lord, but I know what mine was like. And I was very misshapen from the time I was born, emotionally and spiritually and in every other way, I suppose. I grew up in a home of a lot of violence. I grew in a very dysfunctional home. And we had a lot of fighting and beatings and stabbings and shootings and, you know, that type of thing that children should never see nor experience. So I was quite misshapen in many ways. And, you know, when you have a father, my father was demon-possessed. We didn't learn until many years later. I want to say that my parents both are serving God today. And, yes, I tell you, I prayed 17 years before my father came in. And he's serving God today. And he's 88 years old, the 89th birthday. She's 82. And they're doing wonderful. And they're in church every Sunday. But, you know, it was kind of meanwhile back at the ranch. Oh, thank you. Before the Lord ever brought my father into salvation, we really went through a lot, even as adults. And so I was pretty misshapen when I came to the Lord. And there was a lot of alcohol in my home. My mom had become an alcoholic. She was not like a public drunk, but my mother drank out of loneliness and out of abuse and hurts. And so she was one of those homebound alcoholics. And we would just, you know, had a very dysfunctional home. And I got saved as a child, a small child, in a little church of God in our neighborhood. And the church was a refuge to me. And I always ran there when the fightings would start and all hell would break loose. I would just run to the church. And I would just sit there on the steps of the church. It was about a mile away, but I would run as fast as he could take me. And I would just sit there, and because I was out of reach of everything and out of sight of everything and out of hearing of everything. And that was my solace. That was my refuge. And so church has always been important to me. You might have been blessed to be in a Christian home. And praise God if you were. But I was not. But God has done a beautiful work in my life. You know, and sometimes maybe your misshaping was a different thing. Maybe it's because you had you came from a broken home. Or maybe it's because you've been through a divorce. Or maybe you had step-parents. Or maybe you've gone through a lot of breakings and abuse yourself. And rejections, and maybe you've been physically or sexually and abused, mentally abused, spiritually abused even sometimes, because they'll even use the word of God against you. And so we've all had some type of breakings and misshapings in our life, and so this is the kind of vessels that God loves. Yeah, I think God has a special love for those broken vessels, and he has much compassion for us. And so I want to talk about how the Lord works with those. On the physical side of this is that when the pots were found, the broken vessels were in the garbage dump. They were just left there and abandoned there, and no one, you know, cared about them. The potter would go out there in that field, and he would find those pots, and he would bring it back in and begin to work on that. He saw worth in that pot, you know, and God saw some worth in me, and he would bring the pot in. And he would re-break that pot. I mean, he would just completely break the pot and begin to remold that again. And so, you know, as maybe, you know, from his childhood, you might have had some misshapings and problems in your life. Maybe as a teenager, you had even worse problems. Maybe with, you know, immorality or maybe alcohol or drugs. That may have followed you even into adulthood. And you're even still more misshapen. You have more hardness in your heart. You have more hurts and bruises and things that you're having to deal with. And so when you come to the Lord, you know, the first time he really finds you and you find him, and you're just, you think, where have you been all these years, Lord? And he's saying the same thing to you. And he finds you and you find him. And you think, this is wonderful, wonderful. Oh, I've got the peace. You've got release in your emotions, in your life. And you're very happy to have found God. And then you begin to seek the Lord in a deeper way. And this is just kind of a scenario I want us to look at, is how we seek God and how he works in us. And you begin to seek him. And you fall in. Have you ever fallen in love with Jesus? I mean, like Mary Magdalene, to the point that she didn't care what the scorn was or what the shame was or what was spoken against her publicly or said to her publicly. And that she would take the most costly thing that she could get her hands on, and everybody complaining around her, and that she would sit there and anoint him. I mean, that you'd pour out everything in your life, and you don't care what anybody says, or what your family says, or the preacher says, or the Sunday school teacher says, or anybody else says. You're just going to serve God. Now, I mean, when I went into a prison ministry when I was 27, 28 years old, and they said, she's just like them. That's why That's why she wants to work in the prison. And I'd bring them to the church, and they didn't want to have anything to do with my little... I had girls from reform school, a girls' prison. And they associated me with the girls. And they said, she's just like them. That's why she wants to work with those girls. And we don't want them in here. And it's like almost like, don't get me dirty, you know, attitude. And, you know, and I bore that reproach gladly. Gladly. I loved those girls beyond anything I had ever experienced in my life, and they loved me. And God was doing a healing in all of us. And so there's a price behind the anointing and behind ministry. And I was thrilled to pay that. It was new to me. I never dreamed the church would treat you like that. I thought they loved everybody, you know. But just certain ones they can't love. Ones like this one that came here today, like Mary Magdalene. But anyway, now then things are going good for you, you know, and you're in love with Jesus, and you find intercession, and you find prayer, and you find fasting, and you have found reading and studying, and then you find just waiting in His presence. How many know about that, just waiting in His presence? Many of you don't. I can see by the raise of a hand. But I'm telling you, if you ever just keep pressing in, keep praying and interceding and pressing in until you get in that Holy of Holies that she talked about today, and that tabernacle there, that's a spiritual tabernacle today. And when you ever get a taste of the Holy of Holies in His presence, you'll seek for it, you'll press for it, you'll press in every day to just feel His presence. And so, when the Lord finds you like that and you fall in love with Him and you begin to get this release from all the pain and hurt that you have, and you begin to wait in His presence and you just say, Lord, you know what? I just love You so much. I'll do anything for You. I know there's a lot of things in my life that shouldn't be there. And I want You to change me. Change me. You know what? He's been waiting on those words. And He takes you at His word, at Your word, and he begins a strange process. And so He just brings you in on the potter's thing, and He just takes a book, and He begins to break. And He breaks. And you know what? All these circumstances of fire and testing is going around you, and you're upset now, and you're angry, and you feel bitter again. You think, where'd God go? And you feel all this pounding taking place in your life, and you're going, what are you doing? People are coming against you. People are falsely accusing you. They're calling you everything in the book. And they're putting your name in the pot. You know, this is the one that's in heresy. Or she's off in that wildfire over there. She's off in the wrong group over here. She's out of her chicken yard. She's over in somebody else's. And she needs to be in this church and be under us. And so you go through some more breakings. And you come into it. There she comes again. I'm going to show one of those little wild stories to tell about all that intercession stuff. And she's got a religious spirit. That's what's wrong with her. She's got a religious spirit now. All she wants to do is talk about Jesus. And He hits you again, you know. And you're going, finally, you're just so upset. And you just get all this confusion and depression. You're thinking, oh, God, what is going on? And He just hits you again. And you say, God, why are You doing this? I mean, you know, listen, Lord, you know what? Do you know what I came from? Do you know I grew up in abuse? He said, yeah, I know that. And you said, now, can You just continue to just pound on me like this? And He said, yes, I know that. You said, I came through a divorce. I mean, my husband abandoned me. He broke my heart. He said, I know, it's real hard. Yeah, I know. And he said, I lost my job. I lost my friends, my best friend. Yeah, I know. And you said, Lord, You're killing me. He said, I know. He just keeps working. That's the whole point. God said, you got a hard heart. You got bitterness in there. You got strife in there. You got anger in there. You got resentment in there. You got revenge in there. And you're hard. I need to break that. Anybody ever been there? So He continues to work on this piece of clay. And He gets it all broken up and small. And you just think, I'm living through this one. You know what? I don't think, I should have never made that commitment. I mean, I don't think I want to change. I mean, not that much. And He just keeps working. And finally, He just, you know, He takes those pieces, and ain't much left of you by now. You know, and you just think you're all to pieces. Now you really are. and He just takes you, you know, and He just kind of pulls you back together, and He begins to love you again. And He takes and He pours this water on you. That's living water. That's the Holy Spirit. And He just pours this water over that little broken up vessel, and you think, oh, it feels so good. How do you remember when you first got the Holy Spirit? Received the baptism? Oh, did you fall in love again? all over again. You thought salvation was great, but oh, when the Holy Ghost came, and he began to woo you and draw you and began to talk to you. I used to tell him, you know what the Holy Spirit said? Who, what? Who said what? Yeah, you know, the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, now that was for earlier. The Lord don't speak in these days like that. I said, what? You know, nobody told me that. And he sure been talking to me. And you know, the Lord gave me the Lord gave you a vision. Well, don't you have visions? You don't have visions? No, do you? Yeah. And he don't talk to you? I thought he talked to everybody. And he talks to you? I said, yeah, he does. So anyway, it was awakening to me to learn all those things in the religious realm of my life. And so, you know, after you get to this brokenness and you get in here in the water and God begin to let you just saturate and things begin to feel good again, and you think, oh, God, this feels so good, you know. I think I do want to change. I mean, this Holy Spirit is really wonderful. And so you sit and you soak for a while, and then the Lord just lets you rest. Just lets you rest for a while. And you're happy and you're content again. And then I've skipped a page of notes. If I don't stick these notes, I'll never get through this because, like I say, I have a lot of rabbit trails. And so he says, the potter says, I want to do something new in your life. I'm going to do some reshaping in your life. And you go, oh, well, wonderful, wonderful. And he said, but, you know, you got some things in there that I'm going to take care of that's not been taken care of. And you said, oh, sure, Lord, what is it? He said, self-pity, a hardness of heart, double-mindedness, criticism. You went, well, let's go a little slow. I mean, you know, don't take me too fast. We can't go too fast with this. And so the Lord said, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take you. He said, I've measured you, and I have a plan for you. I know exactly how to handle you. So, you know, we don't have to tell God how to handle us because he made us. He knows exactly what we need. And so the Lord says, I'm going to break you, and I'm going to pour you out, and you're going to be just like this water that's poured over you. I'm going to make you like living water, and you're going to be able to give a drink to those who are thirsty. And you're going to have that living water to share with them like I'm sharing with you. And so, you know, the crushing is over. He's got you in the water now. And you feel so devoted to him. And now you're ready to make a commitment. And you're saying, Lord, I'll just do anything for you now. I got the Holy Ghost. I mean, we can whip the world, you know. And you said, I'll preach. Well, I'll teach. Well, I'll be a missionary. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he said, wonderful. I've been waiting for those words, too. And so he just put you on shift. And you wonder, what in the world ever happened? I mean, you feel backslidden. You don't hear his voice anymore. You don't feel his presence. The heavens are brass. And you wonder, what in the world? Oh, I'm so dry. God, I'm so dry. And he said, yeah. He said, you know, I thought I was going to be promoted. I thought you were going to do something with it. He said, you are promoted. You're promoted to the wilderness. That's what's dry. He said, my son went to the wilderness. And that's where I'm taking you. I'm going to test your heart. I'm going to test your motives. I'm going to test your attitude. Yes, this is where I've got you. This is exactly where I want you. I've measured you. I know my exact plan for you. I'm putting my foundation in you. He said, I'm going to teach you my voice, and you're not going to be double-minded anymore. You're not going to fear man anymore. Amen. He said, boy, that's a weak amen. He says, I'm going to get rid of that man-fearing spirit because you're going to fear me and not man. And that's something that has to be worked in us. Amen. He knows exactly how to do it. And so he says, I'm going to teach you my voice after I bring you off the shelf. And he said, I'm going to begin to do a new thing in you. So that's what he did. So now then, he comes out of the water and it's all kind of lift up. He's got you now like a ball. He begins to squeeze, begins to mash. You go, oh, now what's happening to me? Well, I said, yeah, I'm trying to get some of these attitudes out of you. Get some of this criticism out of you. Get some of this impatience, surely, out of you. Dear God in heaven, don't ever pray for patience, ever. Just pray for understanding and endurance. And so, I'm going to squeeze you, I'm just going to shape you, I'm going to put a foundation in you, and you go through all this squeezing and mashing, and you said, but Lord, why are they saying these things about me? These are my best friends. Do you know what they called me? He said, I don't care what they called you. You don't care? He said, no, I care how you respond to what they said about you. I don't care about all the criticism they're giving you. I had God tell me that verbally, audibly. I said, they call me a witch because I dealt with deliverance. And the Lord said, I don't care. I said, you don't care they call me a witch? He said, well, you know I'm not a witch. He said, yeah, I know that. He said, you know that. I said, yeah, I know that. He said, well, what are you worried about? I was worried about what they said, what they thought. And the Lord said, no, I'm working my nature in you. I'm concerned about how you respond to what they said about you. He said, you think you love them until they come against you. And then you see what's in there. When they start calling you names and they put you out of the prayer group. Mm-hmm. Or out of the church. I went out of the, I got the right foot of fellowship. Right out on my nose. Best place God ever could, anything he could ever done for me. Because he brought me into a wonderful place after that. Into a home ministry. But he said, I have a wonderful plan now. And all this squeezing and all this stuff takes place and you're dry and you think, you know, I don't believe this is God. I think this has got to be the devil. And you begin to rebuke the devil. How many's ever done that? I did that one day. God said, that's not the devil. That's me. No way. You would treat me like this? I mean, you would let this happen to me? He said, yeah. And I said, well, why? He said, well, you know what? That trial, that fiery trial is for your good. He said, the spirit of glory rests on you. When you go through this fire, he said, don't think it's strange. This fiery trial is to try you if some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Now, that's a commandment. That was the next verse. But rejoice. And you're not going to get through it until you rejoice. You got to learn to rejoice in the midst of your fiery trials. When I had cancer, and they told me I had 6 months to live, two doctors did, sent me home to die because I sure wasn't doing their chemo. And I just said, Lord, you know, you can take me or leave me. It doesn't matter to me. Because, I mean, it's just hello, Jesus, you know. And I said, but don't take me off this wheel. Don't take me out of this fire until you've worked what you want to work in me. Until you've done the healing and the deliverance. And I spent 5 months in daily. And I, when God told me to come daily, I just nearly fainted. I thought that was worse than any breaking he'd ever taken me through. He said, I want you to come to the communion table daily. Daily. And I was scared to death of communion. Because I had a negative teaching on communion that if you drink unworthily, you drink damnation. And some are sickly, and I was already on my deathbed. He said, and some sleep or die, and they'd already pronounced that over me. So I said, why in the world would I want to come to the communion table? But I was obedient, and I went 5 months every day to the communion table. And there's where God went into the rooms of my heart that I had never given him entrance to. And he dealt with things from the time I was a child all the way up until where I am today. And it was a very painful thing, a very painful breaking and squeezing and mashing. And God would call these things to my mind and my remembrance of painful things that happened that I had pushed down and stuffed down because it was too painful to deal with or I was too religious to deal with. Because when you're in ministry, you've got to have it together. You've got to appear that you have it together. And you don't want anybody ever to think that you don't, that you would ever have a problem like this or that you'd have any have unforgiveness or bitterness in your life. God forbid if you're going to be in ministry. It's religion. It's pharisaical. It's dishonesty. It's deception. It's even self-deception as well as deceiving other people. And so God began to work on all that and work on my vessel. And so I couldn't rebuke the devil anymore. And, you know, my daughter went through some squeezings and breakings like this in dry places and she has a beautiful little testimony. She's a pastor's wife. She just left my home this morning, and she was here all week. And they live in Georgia. And for 5 years, they were in Alabama, and her husband was a youth pastor those years. And they were under senior pastors who were also young pastors themselves. But there was a great jealousy against my daughter from the pastor's wife. And she was so openly intimidating and humiliating to her, and open rejection and open scorn to her. And my daughter went through 5 years of that until she was in depression, almost had a mental breakdown. And so, because there was no escaping that. I mean, they were in ministry together, they were on staff together, they were in the church, there's no way to get out of that. And she had to face this woman, you know, every week. And so she was just at a breaking point. And finally one day she said, God, she is never going to change. So change me. Change me. She is never going to... You know what? The woman hadn't changed till today. She's still the same. And she's ran off, I don't know how many people in the ministry there in the church. And the lady still has the problem. But God changed my daughter, healed my daughter, delivered her, and now she's a counselor with women going through similar things. So see, it's worth it. But if you just give up sooner, you don't have to stay in it that long. And so a lot of squeezing, you know, and a shaping, and things take place in your life when you're in those kind of situations. And so you finally, you know what, you get out of the wilderness and out of that dry place, and you come off the shelf, and you think, oh, God, you know what, I am ready for anything. I am just ready to serve you. And so you said, just put me on that wheel and do whatever you want to do, and I'm ready to serve you. So the Lord, he just put you out there, you know. And you said, you know, I really would like to work with people. I really would. And I think I'm secure enough now, and I think I'm close enough to you that I can work with a group. So will you let me do that? And the Lord said, sure. So he collects some more vessels that's already been worked on some. And he brings some out. And he said, well, we'll just put you in a prayer group. How would that be? You might have been in prayer group. So just put you in there, you know, and everybody just kind of move around, you know, with one another. You know what this means, don't you? You know what lively stones do? They rub against one another, don't they? They kind of polish each other up. So he put these in there in this prayer group, and everybody is ready to minister together. Everybody's going to be ministered. Everybody's going to be praying, and they say... This one says, well, you know, wait a minute, ladies. I am the head of this prayer group. I mean, after all, God was the one that called me to do it. And I really am the one in control here, Miss Jezebel. And she said, I formed this. And I'm the president, and I make the decisions. And then she says, well, and I have more discernment than she does anyway. Have you ever heard that one? And I don't like her attitude. I don't think she ought to even be in this group. Or she says, you know why? She just talks all the time because she just wants attention. That's what she does. That's all the reason why she talks like this, because she wants attention. And they just rub against one another and rub against one another. And I can't imagine what in the world the problem is. Why in God working this thing out? Well, he is. All this flesh is coming to the surface. And so she says, well, I don't like the way she prays. Or she prays too loud. Or she don't pray loud enough. Or she don't pray long enough, or she prays too short. She couldn't possibly have touched God because she didn't pray very long today. Well, the lady might have been in the closet before she got there, you know. But you're too religious to notice that. So you're all in here together in this group, and so God says, well, you know what? I think I'll just turn up the heat. So he just turns up the heat. And more anger comes out, resentment comes out, bitterness comes out, jealousy comes out. Anybody ever been in that situation before? Do you have? You relate to that? I've been in that too. Honey, I got kicked out. Sure did. Tell me, don't you come here telling me no revelations, no visions and dreams. Said, you get that stuff. Well, listen, if God gave you that, you wouldn't have to write it down. Said, he would call everything your remembrance. And I said, well, I guess your memory is longer than mine. I mean, I don't remember. He says so many things to me, I don't remember it all. She went, where do you get all that stuff? She called it stuff. I was so offended. I said, it's not stuff. And I got on my knees in my prayer closet, fasting and seeking God's face. Well, you're not coming back to my prayer meeting if you don't denounce all this stuff and say the devil gave it to you. And I said, well, bye. Have y'all been through anything like that? Have you? Well, praise God. You understand this then. So, the fire is turned up and you're being falsely accused. And you don't know what to do. And finally you say, you know what, God? Just get me out of this mess. I tell you what, I want to go back to the pew. I didn't have these problems sitting on the pew. I don't like, I'm changing my mind. I don't want to really be changed this much. And I don't really want to be in that prayer group anymore either. So if you just get me out gracefully, you know, I mean, you want to keep your reputation, keep your name. If you just get me out, just send me someplace else. Well, you know what? You're going to repeat the same process again until you get that worked out of you. And so you're in this prayer group, and so God's not taking you out. He just begins to turn the fire up just a little bit more. And so you get a little drier, and you get more persecution, opposition. And you said, Lord, isn't this about enough? I mean, am I not ready yet? Lord said, I'll let you know. I've got a plan. I know exactly what size I'm making you. No, you're not quite ready yet. And so you think, well, you know what? I really think I stepped out too soon. And I really shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have made that commitment. I think I just need to go back, really, and just sit on the pew. And I tell you what, I'll just pray, let somebody else minister, and I'll let somebody else, you know, do all that work. And I'll just be an intercessor back here, you know, just by myself in my house. And I'm going to sit on the back, you know, in the church, in the pew, in the kind of shadow of the church. But now, you know what? I really am a warrior. And you call me to be a warrior, but sometimes I will if they call me. But Lord, I need a rest. I just really need a vacation. And so just call the rest. I mean, you know how long I've served you? Well, why don't you just call somebody else, let them take their turn? Have y'all ever said that? I've said that. You just find a free horse, you ride him to death. I said, God, you have rubbed me till I am worn out. Why don't you call somebody else? He says, because you're obedient. Because this is what I've ordained you for. And because you're obedient, that's why I keep sending you out. I said, okay, we'll just go again. Just tighten up that. I'd go sometimes in a wheelchair because my back would be in so much pain because of accidents I had. For 10 years, I did an exposure of the occult and the medium, cartoons and toys and video games and all that. And I went through intense warfare. Had 5 major accidents to my back before I got sense enough to, you know, get more intercessors praying for me. And at times I would leave in a wheelchair because I couldn't even walk to get on the plane. And because the Lord would open the door, confirm it, give me the message, and I'm off and running. And my husband said, you're not going to make this one. You surely there's no way you can go. I said, you know what, I'm going to just go in a wheelchair. And I thought, that's a good idea. I think I will. So I called the airport, and I said, can I have a wheelchair? And they said, sure. So I'd be down 2 hours on an ice pack and heating pad and up for an hour, pack my suitcase and go back down for another 2 hours. Did that fasting, couldn't take anything for pain, and on an empty stomach. And so day came, you know, and he bundled me up and took me out to the airport, and they met me there in a wheelchair and put me on the plane. I took off and I got there and went to speak to Lee Bible College in Tennessee. And when I stood up, when I got there, I stood up in a wheelchair, it's gone. Not another pain. It was a test. And you have to press through. You have to be a fighter. You have to be a warrior. The day that we're living in, honey, this day of just, you know, floating on through and sitting back on the pew, this is not going to get it. This is the hour of warfare. And this is the time that we have to undergird and we have to press in and get rid of this flesh. And allow God to do a work in us, and we need to burn out for Jesus. Amen? I can't think of a better way to die than on the field myself. Not sitting on the pew somewhere. I mean, if you're sitting on the pew, that's okay. If God's using you there and you're being a witness there, that's one thing. Maybe you don't have a calling like I have. Everybody doesn't. But wherever you call, you need to be moving on in that. And don't be sitting back there by the campsite when the clouds moved on. Well, thank you, sister. So, you think, well, but you know, if I step out, somebody's going to criticize me, they're going to misunderstand me, and I might make a mistake, and so you just need to find somebody else. And God says, no, I'm just going to keep you right here, and I'm going to get that religious attitude out of you. And once we were bold and aggressive, and now you're just sitting back and doing nothing, God said, I'm going to bring an aggression back in you, and now you're trying to play it safe, and he said, no, there's no safe place. You just wear that seat out Sunday after Sunday. He says, get out. You know, the sister gave us the word that I was coming in today. It is time we show the love of God. It's time we get out there and meet the needs of the world. I mean, Jesus is around the corner. If we won't get the natural, what I'm hearing is Y2K is too. And so what are we doing? Are we telling anybody that the Lord's returning? Or that we're fixing to go through hard times? Because if we do, you know what's going to happen. They're going to label us. And you don't want to be labeled. I mean, you don't want anybody to say anything against you. I mean, you got a good name. You don't want to be called a fanatical, a radical. Amen? Well, y'all sure are quiet. So, you don't want to make waves. You made it through the fire. You paid your debt. You went through that first fire. And you just now, you just want to just be quiet and kind of sit on the pew. And you know what? You're dull. There's no anointing in your life anymore. You're depressed. There's nothing going on in your life anymore because you've withdrawn. You've just left the Lord. He hadn't left you, but you've left him. You left off your prayer time. You left off your Bible reading. You're not pressing in because that means persecution. So you're just sitting back on the pew in the shadow of the church, and you think you're going to They're on time. He says, well, no, there is a price to pay. If you want this anointing and you want to obey the calling in your life, there's a price to pay. And so he says, I'm going to do something new and different in you. And said, I'm going to bring you to a higher calling. And he says, I'm just going to do a few little things in you. And you say, well, okay, Lord, I don't really want to die on the back row anyway. And, yeah, you know, okay, well, but, Lord, make it easy this time. Please make it easy. And I'll try one more time. I'll wait, you know. And he says, okay, so he just turns up the heat. And he said, but, you know, I want to glaze you real good first. And so he just, you know, he gets some of that Holy Ghost water and just begins to glaze you real good. Because you know what, if you're not glazed and baked good, that it don't hold water. It just runs right through it. So he just, you know, gets everybody fixed up here and they're all still in the fire together. And you're going back into the fire. Now you're being called to a deeper place, a higher place in him. How many are in any of this? Can you identify with this? Many of you. Well, praise God. So here he comes. We've got a higher fire now. And he says, there is a price in this. And yet I need you to follow me because I want to do some purifying in you. And so we go into a second firing and the flame turns a real bright yellow and comes down more intense now than it was before. And he quickly moves you from a time of testing to a time of death. Death. So you think you just can't take any more. And you feel like you're just losing it. And the Lord said, I'm allowing all these things, this fire. He said, I'm going to get rid of that pointing of your finger and that critical attitude and spirit that you got. That's what I'm working on now. He said, I'm working on your doubt and your unbelief. I'm working on that competitive spirit you have and that comparing yourselves among yourselves. He says, I'm working on that malice and that guile, that speaking a half-truth and let somebody guess what the rest of it is that you're talking about. You didn't really lie. You just told enough that let them just end the story like they want to. Anybody know anything about that? It's called telling the half-truth. It's called guile. And he said the Lord had no guile in his mouth. And those that follow the Lamb had no guile in their mouth. They spoke the total truth. And he said, I'm going to get that fear man out of you, that evil speaking, and that double-mindedness out of you. So he just turns that fire up a little hotter. So they're going into death. And so he said, also, you've got a lot of manipulation for position you want to do. He said, I'm going to get that out of you too. He said, I'm bringing you, according to Proverbs 17:13, he said, I'm bringing you into silver. It's a refining pot is for the silver and the furnace is for the gold. But God tries the heart. I'm trying your heart. I've got you in the furnace and I'm refining you and I'm dipping all this dross and all this flesh and things up out of your life. I am bringing to a deliverance. He says in 2 Timothy 2:20, he says, in the great house, there are vessels of gold, silver, wood, and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. But if a man will purge himself and also allow God to do that from these things, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and made holy for the master's use and prepared to every good work. And so you said, yes, Lord, I want to be tried in the fire. Yes, I'm ready for that now. I want to be a silver vessel or a golden vessel. And I want to be obedient to you. And God says, good. So he shuts up this oven and they turn up the heat. It gets even hotter and all the oxygen is cut off. And you can't breathe anymore. And you think, God, I can't move. And the fire is so intense and it's so dark around you and you can't see daylight. And you think, God, how will I ever get out of this? Maybe you're on your job. Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's in your church. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's in a friendship. And you're thinking, how, God, can I work through this? And God just keeps you in there. He said, you just want to die to yourself. Die, die, die. You know, one time I remember I was at the altar and my spiritual father came up to me and I was just wrestling with some things from God and I was at the altar just whipping ground. He walked up to me and said, sister, why don't you just die? Go ahead and die and get it. Oh, stop that squalling and bawling. Just go ahead and submit to God. Just nail that thing to the cross. Give it up. And so I did. And God blessed me beyond measure and began to use me in a stronger way. Just go ahead and die. Don't try to resurrect that thing again. It just brings more death to you. So he says, I got you in this black smoke, and you're consumed now in this fire. It's so intense that you can't see anything. Your comforters are all gone. You don't know where any intercessors are anymore. Nobody's praying for you. The friends are all out of touch. Everybody's out of sight. It's just you and God. You and God. Oh, that's the most wonderful place there is to be. When I told my mom, I said, Mom, I cannot go the way that you want me to go in this chemo thing. I cannot do that. And said, I want you just to leave me alone. It's just me and God. Either he'll take me or he'll leave me. And so it's just me. Oh, that was the most wonderful thing, just to get my family off my back and leave me alone. Let me make my decision. And said, God, I refuse, absolutely refuse to go man's way. I'm going your way, and I'm going to do everything that you tell me to do, because I know that you have worked in my life so many times in the past, and you have broken me so many times, and you have reshaped me so many times, and you have used me, and you have spoken to me, and you give your revelations to me, and you show me your angels, and you've spoken your word to me. You've appeared to me yourself in person. I know you, and you know me. And I don't have the faith at this moment for this cancer, but I have faith in all the times you've delivered me before. I have a faith in the God that's kept me all these years and brought me through all these places. That's where my faith is. And I'm going to have that big faith right now at this moment for this cancer. And you know what God said to me? Cancer is not big. I am big. Glory! I am big. Yes. And I saw that thing shrivel up and fall under my feet. And it's been there ever since. It's under my feet. Where does he belong? That's right. Amen. He's a defeated foe. And so God says in this intense heat, and all your comforters are gone, he said, I'm getting that competition for position out of you. I'm getting that pride and that religious pride. And I'm cleansing you and consuming you by my fire. This is a cleansing flame. This is a cleansing flame that I brought in your life. It's to get the flesh out. It's to get that soulish rim cleaned up. It's not for your hurt. It's not for your detriment. It's for your good. Amen? And so, there's a lot of shaking been going on. And so, you're beginning to experience the cleansing flame. And the Lord says, all that can be shaken will be shaken. I'm going to shake all this flesh off of you. And I'm going to rebuild you again. That's what I went through when I went through those five months of just daily in communion, weeping and sobbing, and God bringing emotional healing to me for five months from my childhood up. Just that cleansing flame. But, oh, chains was breaking off of me. And I just couldn't wait till the next day to get back in prayer and say, now, God, what next? What next? What next? It's kind of like when you have a pickle jar and you get the first of your pickles out and the rest of them come easy. That's the way it is with confession. You just start confessing all this sin and all this junk in there, and after a while you feel so good, you just want to confess the rest of it. You know what I'm talking about? So something beautifully begins to happen to you now. In the midst of this black fire, where you feel like you are exploding and all this pressure is built up and you can't take any more, and you just abandon yourself to Him, something very beautiful takes place. It's a mystery. Because during this hidden time and this processing time, it's when the most beautiful colors are pushed into the clay. Beautiful colors. It says that the colors are formed in our darkest hours and our hours of grief and agony. It's when God begins to work His nature and bring the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. It's just like diamonds and emeralds and rubies that go through all this intense heat in the earth. That intense heat is what gives them their color and their shape. And so it's that intense heat that God brings us through that shapes us and makes us diamonds and rubies and emeralds and all the stones. We're lively stones. Amen? You are a stone. And God's chipping on your stone. He's got you in the fire. He's adding more color to you, more shape to you. That's why you're going through all these things. And so the very second you think you can't take any more, and you think you're just going to die. You know, and physically sometimes you think you are too. But you've given up these things that you've held on for so long. God brings you and you think you can't take any more. You say, God, I'm yours. Live or die, I'm yours. And whatever you want to work, just do it. And God says, I think you're ready to come out. So He kicks open the oven doors and the windows. and he brings out a vessel. And it's full of beautiful gifts and anointings, talents for the Spirit, gifts of Spirit. That's gold tried in the fire. And now you have some shape to you. And you're beautiful to look at in the Spirit. Have you seen someone come in and you just feel God's presence in their life? And you see that Holy Ghost glow on their face? And you just know they've been in God's presence? Have you ever seen somebody like that? I'm telling you, they've been through the fire. They have. And so, isn't it worth it to be a vessel of honor and have all these beautiful things work in our life? I mean, this is the end result, ladies. You're going to look like this one of these days. So just give it up. Just go ahead and die. And let Him work that in you. And you know what? I think God just likes to sit us on His table sometime and just look at us and say, you know what? That's my daughter. That's my handmaiden. That's my little missionary down there. That's that little one that wouldn't give up. She wouldn't accept death. She wouldn't turn back when the way got hot and hard. Look at her. She just sparkles. She reflects my presence. She reflects my nature. Look at my gifts I put in her. Look at the fruit on her. I think God just enjoys us. And just sits us. I think sometimes He just takes a little sip of us. We just fellowship. He talks to us and we talk to Him. We pour out of our vessel to Him and He pours back into us. And we can take the same vessel and I can pour out to you. And you can take your vessel and pour out to me. And we can drink from one another's experiences, each other's revelations, each other's callings, the things that we've learned along the way. We can drink from one another's fountains, each other's vessels. Isn't that beautiful? Is that what it's all about? Or is it just dressing up and being religious on Sunday? It's knowing Him. It's experiencing Him. Amen? So now we have an understanding of why we go through all the fire. We've been regenerated. We have fresh anointing and renewed vision. Amen. I want us to close our eyes. And I want us to think a minute. And Phil, where is he? Somewhere, can he, if he can come to the piano or whatever. If he can't. I want us just to close our eyes and think about the things we said here right now. And how we fit into this picture. And just ask, are we hiding in the shadow of the church? Are we answering the call on our lives? Are we going to allow Him to continue to mold and shape us? Are we going to press in? And are we going to allow Him to press us? Are we going to allow Him to press into us that color and that design, that plan, into the very core of our being? Are we going to surrender our agenda and get His? Are we going to become that glorious bride that He's coming back for? Are we going to return to our first love? And we're going to lay the world down and the flesh down and family down and friends down and church down and religion down and just become a spiritual being, useful? How many would like to do that? Let's make that commitment. Let's make that prayer right now. Father, we love You. And Lord, just as the song says, broken and spilled out, Lord, that is the cry of our heart today. That You continue the breaking in our lives. That You continue using, Lord, the instrument and the hammer on us. You break us. You mold us, God. You shape us into what You want us to be. And God, as we go through the crushings and we go through this intense fire, that we will yield to it and surrender to it. And we won't fight You. We won't pull back. We will allow You to carve us. We will allow You to take that chisel and the hammer and carve us, Lord. We'll allow You to put us in those fiery trials. And we won't question You. And we won't turn back. We won't put our hands to the plow and turn back. But, Lord, we'll press in. Because we want what You have for us. You know that You have a plan for us. Lord, we know that Your thoughts toward us are for good and not evil. And that You come to give us a hope and a future. And God, that every good and perfect gift comes from You. So Lord, we thank You for this day, for this women. I thank You, Lord, for this message, even God, that You dropped in my heart. As unprepared as I was, I ask You to bless it, to touch their hearts, to enlighten them, to open their spiritual eyes to see where You have them in their walk with You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
think we moved. We need to move on in the service now. And I can't see the clock from here. And what time is your meeting? Right now?
Oh, your meeting's at 3.
Let's do.
How many can just pop up real quick and identify and tell me something about this? Did you bless the other people? You want to say something? And you're not still in the pew, are you?
No.
Okay. Okay. Is anybody else that's a pew warmer that wants to change, that wants to sit up and say that? Sister in the green back here, how many can? Amen. Everybody's going through it. Yes. Oh, that's a good. Well, sister, it's worth it. If only you don't want. Yes. Yes. Well, sometimes we do take a little breather. You know, when we're in the battle, you get a little R&R. God will give you a break. And he puts you back in there again. If you're gone. Well, honey, I cried from 4 to 5 this morning reading these notes. Mm-hmm. I understand. Anybody else? Uh-huh. Yeah. It's worth it. Yes. Overcomer. Amen. I was thinking to... Stay in the oven. Yeah. She'll get there. Yes. Yes. Amen. That's right. That's what increases our faith. You know, I was talking to a prayer group in Australia last year, and they were really going through it. They'd just been, well, it got really started after I got there and was teaching on banners, and their pastor thought we had all flipped. And this was his intercessory group, and they were following me from church to church, you know, as I was teaching. And they came, and they were just doing wonderful, and they went back, and they were ready for this pastor, you know. Man, I mean, he just riddled them and told them they could even leave the church with that weird woman from the United States. And so they were just heartbroken. So I went that night, and they called me to come pray with them. And they had the victory the day before. It's that double-mindedness, you know. They had the victory, man. They could whip the world, and they didn't care what that pastor said. You know, everything's okay, and they're going to press on in God, and blah, 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 blah. And they're going to take them banners and do warfare, and they're going to go out and redeem the land and pray over the land and blah, 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 you know. And so, boy, the pastor just rattled the chain a little bit, and they just all been out of shape and upset and had migraines the next day, and everybody was sick or something, and called me over to pray for them. So I just read to them out of 2 Peter there. You know, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial is to try you, some strange thing happen, but rejoice, for the spirit of glory rests on you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Thus, if God is glorified, being glorified in your lives, and the Spirit of glory, get your eyes open. The Spirit of glory is rest on you. This is for your good. Now, Jesus was persecuted. Are you better than him? Well, no. Well, he was a servant to all. He came to serve. Are you above your master? Oh, well, no. So, if he was persecuted, you think you're going to be too? Well, yes. Well, what are you complaining about? They said, well, I don't know. I don't know. And I said, rejoice that God trusts you, you know, that you can go through this and be an overcomer in it. Well, they was ready to whip the pastor again, you know. Ready to whip the devil. So I got to preach in that church. I did after we went through all that, and that we began to pray and rejoice and get their attitude right. I said, you got to love your pastor. He don't understand this. This is new to him. He's got a wife that's a very strong Jezebel who really didn't know God very well. And that was true. And I said, the man's under her control, and he can't let anybody come to his church unless she does. And so, and the very last day I was there, I was on my last leg. I had ministered 2 and 3 times a day for 30 days. And I was exhausted. And I was called in to minister in this church where all this warfare was. And I just tightened up my belt and gave it all I had. I tell you, we danced for 2 hours that night. And I rejoiced and had major breakthroughs. And that pastor, God touched him miraculously. Miraculously. And one old man came to me and he said, sister, I gave my testimony that night of my healing. And this man came to me and he said, I'm 77 years old. I have hated my father since I was a young boy. And he said, for the first time in my life, God delivered me tonight from unforgiveness. And he said, now I'm ready to die. So he said, if you didn't come to Australia for nobody else, you came for me. So anybody else got testimony? Because I got all kinds of testimonies. Go ahead. Uh-huh. That's right. That's right. That's right. He sits as a refiner. That's right. Over the sons of Levi. That's the priesthood. That's us. Somebody else. Nobody else can think of this. You can't identify with this.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, to share a little bit about that. Okay. You know, that's been almost 4 years ago, and I might not tell it exactly like I said it then. If I get the feel of it, I will, because I was righteously indignant and righteously angry with him because he was speaking everything against me, you know, against the Word. And when I went in, he wanted me to know that I had cancer. He was a very bold, aggressive doctor, and I've learned some things about him since then that I have more compassion for him now, because his mom died with cancer and his best friend did, so he's really angry with cancer and because of the loss he's sustained. But at that time, I didn't know any of that. And I had a father with an attitude very much like his, and so I just kind of understood, you know, this man, the way he was talking to me. But so he said to me, now I want you to listen to me, Shirley. He said, I want you to know that you have C-A-N-C-E-R, cancer. And I said, you know what, I know how to spell. And you don't have to spell that for me. But I want you to know also that the Word says I'm going to live and not die and declare the words of the Lord. And I said, don't you ever, ever let those words come out of your mouth again. Don't you ever speak cancer over me again. Don't you speak death over me. You speak life to me. You're speaking curses over me, and I don't receive them. And you speak life over me. And he went, okay, girl, go for it. Go for it. I said, hey, you know what? I am, but I want you to go for it. And so now that was in the beginning. And then later we had another strong confrontation, and he couldn't make me do his chemo thing. And so he says to me one day, he says, I went into his office, and I was just, he didn't come back to see him anymore. And so he said, Shirley, you listen to me. Put the hand on him. He says, you listen to me. If you don't take this chemo, you're going to die. Well, that was fighting words. And I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let me just tell you about death. I said, do you believe, Dr. Buchlow, do you believe the Word of God? Well, yeah. You believe the Word of God's true? Well, yeah, yeah. I said, I'm going to tell you what the Word says. The Word says, because you can't scare me with death. I'm going to tell you why. Because absence from the body is presence with the Lord. Amen. And I said, I'm going to give you another one. Wait a minute. It says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. I'm going to give you another one. Wait a minute. He started to say something again. I said, wait a minute. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. It's appointed time. And you can't tell me 6 months. You don't know 6 months because you're not God. You might think you are, but you're not. And you cannot tell me that I have 6 months because you don't know that. Only God knows that. And I'm going to give you another scripture. The Bible says that he has chastened me sore, but he's not given me over unto death. And I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And I'm going to add Shirley's version. And I'm going to return to the nations he's called me to preach his word. That's what I'm doing. Bottom line, I don't know what you're doing, but that's what I'm doing. And don't you ever, ever speak death over me again. That's the last time I saw him. That's been almost 4 years ago. Now, the doctor said, we didn't know I had anything. They just said exploratory. And I had just a very minor symptom. But my doctor just had a, quote, what he calls hunch, my gynecologist, and went in and put a light through my belly button to look inside my stomach. And there was multiple tumors all in my stomach. I was in between third and fourth stage ovarian cancer. And he just took out what he could and left the rest and think I'm going to do the chemo, which I didn't. And he just said, you know, you have 6 months to live. And then if you take the chemo, you have 35% chance to live 12 months. Well, the odds are too low in the first place. And that's what I told my doctor. I said, you know what? I wouldn't even have time to die with cancer because you'll knock my immune system out with this chemo. And I'll be out of here with pneumonia come January. And you wouldn't have to feel guilty about me dying with cancer. No, it's true. So anyway, I continue to go to my gynecologist. I have a blood test just this week. The results will be back Monday. But he runs a test on me about whenever I want to go in, but about every 4 months. And it's been a beautiful record because 0 to 35 is a normal range of cancer cells if you had ovarian. Mine ranges, anything above that is questionable. You know, they're suspicious something's going on. Mine ranges between 6 and 11. And my doctor says, I have that many cells and more, Shirley, I think, in my body. He said, I don't have cancer, but I have as many cells as you do. Because my blood work is absolutely perfect. Perfect. Blood is clean and clear of all cancer. Amen. But you know what? God gave me a scripture in the very beginning, in Proverbs 13:3, and he said, by the words of your mouth, you speak life or destruction. Life or destruction. And that rang over. You know, when the word, the doctor's words would come, and I was so devastated from the surgeon, all the stuff I've been through, and I would think, oh, he said 6 months. Oh, God, he said cancer. I mean, you know, they sewed me up, and this is where I'm left. And I would think of all of that, and I would want to say that, and that scripture would hold me. By the words of your mouth, you speak life or destruction. I would not let those words come out of my mouth. And my mind would be going crazy, just like waves of all those words that the doctors had spoken, and people and family were speaking over me. And I would, it would just hit me and hit me. But I, that scripture would hold me. Don't give the enemy any words to work with. It says the angels that excel in strength hearken unto the voice of the word of the Lord. So I would say, I am healed. I'm delivered. I'm set free. Death, you are not my enemy. You are under my feet. And God gives us the neck of our enemy. Amen?
Amen.
We are to destroy that thing. I'd say, oh, death, where's your victory? Grave, where I've denied. Death has been denied. The grave has been denied. I go around saying those things. I'd take a tambourine. I was so wicked, I could hardly walk. And I would just say, you're under my feet. Satan, you're under my feet. Cancer, you're under my feet. I'm telling you what. Cancer walked before Calvary, and it was defeated.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So is the rest of the diseases. Anybody else?
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Tell them about your son-in-law.
My son-in-law. I have a new testimony. God did a beautiful thing with us, and I just, you know, I wanted to go to him right away when the Lord told me that. And because I thought, well, Lord, it's okay because you told me to. Well, the Lord said, no, he's not ready. And I have an adopted or foster daughter, and she said, Mom, he's not ready. So we went to pray for a while. So I was a few months, probably about 6 or 7 months, really going to him. And what I did was, first I just wrote him a letter and just saying, you know, there was an elopement in the beginning of the marriage, and then there was a lot of pain in that, and because she was taken away for like 2 years, and he just totally cut her totally out of the family. And then the grandchildren, there was another heartache there because we weren't allowed to see the children like we wanted to. And just many things. And so I just said to him, I ask you to release me, and I release you from all offenses, and I take the blame for everything. I do. I take the blame for everything. And you have to come to that place, and you have to release that. Whether it didn't matter who's right or who's wrong, you have to release that and let God work with that. So that's what I did, and I just wrote him a letter explaining how God was dealing in my heart. And so I was on the border in Mexico at that time, living with some missionary friends, and I wrote the letter. She and I prayed over it, and I mailed it to him, and I waited 2 weeks and then called, and she was excited to see what was going to happen. And so I got on the phone talking. That subject didn't come up, and we only talked about the weather. And nothing was said. I got off the phone, and she went, what did he say? I said, he didn't say nothing. What? He didn't say nothing. I said, no. She said, well, I'll just tell you what, Shirley. Now, this is not your problem. This is his problem. You know, blah, 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 blah. And I said, you know, Deb, it's okay. It's really okay. Because it doesn't matter. When you forgive, they don't owe you an apology. They don't owe you nothing. When you truly forgive, it's released. And I said, it's okay. So when I got back home a few weeks, I took off to Honduras then. It was my first trip back on the field. And I came back home after that, and we went in, and we hadn't seen him for several months then. And I went to the house, and we drove to their house, and he ran out to the car, and he took me out, you know, with a car just so gently to carry me in the house. I'm going, whoa. This was very rare. I mean, rare, wasn't, this is a miracle. It wasn't rare, it was a miracle. And he took me in the house, you know, and so carefully, like I was a piece of glass. I was already jogging and walking, exercising. All, I mean, I wasn't even sick anymore, you know. But he just carries me in so carefully up the steps. And before, he would want to trip me on the way, you know. And now he's being very careful with me. And he takes me in the house and he talks to me eye to eye, you know. This is, oh, I'm going, cry. And my husband's about to faint over here. And we get in the car. Can you believe? He's talking to you. I mean, you're holding a conversation. And so I said, yeah. And so this went on for about 3 nights. And so the last time, we were getting ready to leave out to go again somewhere. And so I went over that night, and he took me got me out of the car again, you know, and took me back in the house. And he said, come back. Please come back. We're so happy you're home.
Huh. For the first 5 years, he didn't even greet me at the front door. When he'd see me, he'd roll his eyes and walk back and sit down. So now he's inviting me in his home. I mean, my husband and I are still in shock. And so, and he's asking me to come back. And so when we get the car that night, this did not come out of my head because I didn't even think it. It came out of my spirit. And he took me to the car, and I just reached up and hugged him, and I said, I want you to know that I love you. I have never spoken those words to him, ever, in all the 20 years, because I never felt that before. And I'm not a faker, never have been. If I tell you I love you, believe me, I love you. I don't waste those words. And so I told him, I said, I love you. And he just broke and grabbed me and shook, just kind of trembled, and he said, and I love you too. So God did a healing there. Well, you know, just this past week, this week, their younger son, who is their favorite, and that they have just poured their life into, was running away. 18, I'll do as I please. You can't tell me what to do. Packed his clothes, broke his mother's heart, broke his father's heart. Called us over to pray for the same thing that she had done about 22 years ago. That was a good test for me. And I went in and I grabbed a hold of him and I hugged him and I loved him. And I said, I didn't say I told you so. I didn't even say I know how it feels. I just hugged him and I said, I just prayed, God, increase your faith. Increase your faith. I speak peace to you. I speak healing to you. And God, increase your faith to take your place in this home. You know, because he doesn't even know how to take leadership as a spiritual authority in the home. I just prayed God would show you how to take a hold in here. And they went in and cleaned. He had bottles, liquor bottles, all over his chest of drawers and dresser. I mean, it's a jungle in there. A skull in there, occult symbols, aliens. And his mama went in there and she cleaned house. God's been waking her up in the middle of the night and said, appropriate the blood and even to put red paper over that door. So because the death angel's coming his way. God said, stand in the gap here and put that blood covering over him. So they're being, this is Jubilee.
Amen.
It's time of restoration. And God's bringing my family in.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So are we out of time? Is our 15 minutes up? Are we ready for Mildred? Got to take a break? Everybody want to take a break?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.